Well, it's a great psalm, isn't it? And there's just so much in there. Unfortunately, we don't have time to cover every little detail, as good as that would be. But let's pray and we'll ask God to help us as we come to his word. Father, thank you for poetry. Thank you for the beauty of the psalms. Thank you for the very earthy way that they speak to us. And we pray that as we study Psalm 103 this morning, you would grow our awe and praise of you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a student worker over in the UK, one of my students was an American PhD student, Christian guy, who actually started coming to our church. Lovely bloke. But one of the things that really struck me about him was his praise life. He just always seemed to be so full of praise for God. And it just sort of flow out in the most random sort of over-the-top ways. So yeah, you might bump into him just in the street somewhere and just kind of, you know, casually say, "Oh, hi, how are you going?" And his answer would always be something like, "Dave, I'm great, thank God," like that. And literally it would be that sort of thing. Or, yeah, he'd ask how you are. And you'd say, "Oh, yeah, I'm doing okay, thank God." He'd just be always, he'd give grace before he had a cup of coffee, this guy, you know. It was that sort of gushing with praise and thanksgiving all the time. And whilst it was a little bit over the top, particularly for a sort of fairly reserved Australian person, I've got to tell you, there was something that I kind of admired about it. Because he's taking this biblical charge that we get here in Psalm 103 very seriously. Just take a look at it with me, and do keep that open. Apologies that it wasn't on the screen, but that's good because now hopefully you have it open and you can read along with me as we go. If you look at verse 1 there, Psalm 103, verse 1, and you'll see it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." Now that phrase, "praise the Lord," you probably noticed it when Isaac was reading, but it pops up a lot, 6 times in the psalm. So it's obviously something that the psalmist is emphasising here. And what's more, it needs to be from the soul, from the inmost being. And that word's literally trying to capture the whole picture of sort of heart, mind, guts, emotions, all that you are. Praise the Lord with that, is what it's saying. And the charge isn't really surprising if you read through the scriptures as a whole, particularly the New Testament. Because what you see there is that actually praising God is something that we're designed for. It's something that we're made for. In fact, it's what the great end of humanity is. If you read through Revelation and get to the end there, what do you find? Well, you find God's people in eternity. And what are they doing? They're praising the Lord, aren't they? It's what we're designed to do. So from the Bible's perspective, really, life isn't complete. Human life, human experience isn't complete without the praise of God. And praising God is key to God's purposes. It's his eternal plan. And what's also interesting is that, and you may have noticed this just in your life and in other areas, is that praise is actually a very natural response to awe. Yeah, and this is sort of getting back to our Awe of God series, isn't it? Because when you're in awe of something, you're kind of just driven to praise it, aren't you? Like praise is just the organic response to awe. It's almost a natural and intuitive response to something that you're in awe of. And you can probably think of lots of examples of that. One American author I love to read, John Piper, pastor over in the US, he uses this illustration of the Grand Canyon. Now, I've actually never been to the Grand Canyon. Anyone been here? Jeff and Vicky, you ever been to the Grand Canyon? We have some Tasmanians that have. Yeah. I hear it's remarkable. I've just seen pictures and it already blows me away. But Piper uses the illustration of that. And he notes that actually when you're standing there at the Grand Canyon, just looking out at this thing, you can't help but want to say something about it. You can't help but want to comment. And it's almost a little bit disappointing if you're there on your own because you've kind of got no one to remark on it to. And maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you've been up a mountain in Tasmania or seen some beautiful view and you can relate to the experience anyway. That desire to want to comment, say, praise, just have someone there that you can speak to about it. And really, I think that's what this psalm is like. It's just gushing with praise from an author who is in awe of God. And that really was what my mate in the UK was like. And I admired that because I think, you know, he was in awe of God. And when you're in awe, you want to praise. But the thing that I found a little bit unsettling about him is his abundant praise tended to point to my lack of praise. And quite often when I read a psalm like this, and I don't know, maybe you relate to this as well, I realise that actually this type of deep, gutsy praise of God isn't perhaps, well, I won't say perhaps, just isn't for me anyway, that everyday reality the way that maybe it should be. And I realise that often it might be because I don't just stand in wonder of God. I don't bask in his awesomeness enough. And if I don't bask in God's awesomeness, well, it's perhaps not surprising that maybe I don't praise him very much. And that's kind of natural as well, isn't it? I mean, if you don't go to the Grand Canyon, you're probably not going to praise the Grand Canyon, are you? It's only when you're standing there taking it in that you want to praise. Now, that's where this psalm, I think, is helpful, because what this psalm does is it takes us to the Grand Canyon, so to speak. Takes us to God, takes us into his presence to look at his splendour and majesty and his goodness and his graciousness. And when you stand and look at the psalm, then it really does drive you to praise. And as I said, look, there's so many, I'm just going to turn this side and see. There's so many things in here that we could look at. I'm just going to look at three, but I think there's three key truths here, awe-inspiring truths that will help fuel a healthy praise life. And the great thing is, when your praise life is healthy, that tends to have a great impact on the rest of your life too. It's great for you spiritually, it's great for you mentally, it's great for you emotionally. So hopefully that gets you feeling motivated to look at these three truths and up our praise lives a little bit. So what's the first thing we're called to do? Well, the first thing is that we're called to remember God's benefits. Remember God's benefits. And it's there in verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, the next three verses start to reel off what these benefits are. It shows us what the benefits are that we're not to forget. And the first two of these I'm going to come back to and look at in more detail. So for now, I just want us to focus on the third benefit, which is verse 5. Okay, so what's that? 103 verse 5. Well, God satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. One of my favourite things about being a Christian is participating in all of the different types of graces that people have. You know, grace, the way people say grace before a meal. Well, I've participated in lots of them, and you know, when you're in ministry, you actually get to go to lots of different denominations and lots of little different Christian subcultures, and I've even been lucky to travel around a bit and say grace with Christians in different countries. And grace can be quite a diverse thing. So I think in our circles, I don't know how you do it in your house, but generally speaking, someone leads a little short open prayer before the meal, thanking God for the food. But when I was a student at Moore Theological College, when we had our sort of communal meals, we'd all stand up and the principal would pray before the meal, then we'd sit and eat, and then we'd all stand up again at the end and he'd do a sort of a reverse grace as well at the end, and we'd thank God again. In Greece, you just do this, you just cross yourself, you don't actually say anything, you just do that basically before you eat, unless you're in a Greek evangelical church, and this took me by surprise, in which case you stand up, not before the meal, you just get straight into the meal at the beginning, but at the end you stand up and you sing a little song together that everyone knows, and sort of like a little sung grace. In Lutheran parts of Germany, I was taught to recite a little poem, and everyone recites a little poem before the meal, which is quite nice. But something that I only really discovered when I moved back to Tassie, actually, after college, was like the church camp sung grace. You know that? Oh, you know, thank you, God, for the food, thank you, God, for giving us food, or, I don't know, that's probably about $1,000, isn't it? But you know the sort of thing, if you've been to a camp. Graces are good, aren't they? And I think it taps into verse 5, because what is grace? Well, it's just forgetting not those good things, the things that God gives us. And he satisfies our desires with so many good things, and we ought to praise him for that. And I think, you know, as a Tasmanian especially, our graces should be very lavish because we've got so many good things here, don't we? I mean, just the food and the wine and all that sort of stuff alone is unbelievable. The whiskey too. Sorry, Mark, I should leave that out. There's so many, and literally you can go to any kind of little corner of the state, can't you? And there's just someone's making something amazing out of amazing produce and all the rest of it. But, you know, it goes beyond the food and all that sort of stuff too, because we live on a beautiful island, probably the most beautiful island on the planet. We have access to wealth. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, it's easy for us to think of ourselves as poor. But you've got to remember, just having one tap in your house that you can turn on, that gives you water you can drink, puts you automatically in the wealthiest part of the world, you know? We have that. And then we've got all the other good things. We've got family, we've got friendship, we've got possessions, we've got jobs, we've got hobbies, we have church and community. The Lord satisfies our desires with good things. And that should lead, in a very earthy and organic way, to praise and awe. But the problem is, and I think the reason that we don't let that happen, is that we don't do verse 2. Because look at verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And look what it says next. And forget not his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. Instead, let them lead you into awe and praise. See, I think it's very easy to forget the benefits and focus on the negative stuff. Anyone else find that easy? I know I certainly do. To just get overwhelmed with the problems, the things that I don't have, the negative things, and to forget all of the benefits God has richly bestowed on me. You know, and it's interesting. I think this is getting recognised across the spectrum in Western thought. Modern psychology is increasingly recognising the importance of gratitude and thankfulness. And, you know, gratitude journaling, it's becoming a huge thing. And it's good, makes good sense, because it's good for people. Helps rewire all of those neural pathways in your brains. I mean, this stuff's just being shown. It makes you feel good. It gets all those feel-good chemicals flowing. And Psalm 103 says, yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. Don't forget those things. Make time to remember the great benefits you have. Be thankful because he is so good to you, gives you so much. But I often feel sad for people because you see people switching on to this whole gratitude thing. But they don't have anyone to be grateful to. Yeah, so you see the Facebook post, don't you? Like I saw one just the other week, you know, feeling thankful, hashtag gratitude. And it's like, well, who are you thankful to? It's just kind of the universe or something. Yeah. But Psalm 103 says actually, no, there's someone to be thankful to. And the stuff you have isn't just an accident, it's actually a gift. It's a gracious gift that's been given to you. You have an awesome God who gives you awesome gifts, and we should not forget them, but praise him for them. It's good and it's healthy and it's wonderful. So that's the first praise truth. Forget not his benefits. The second one is remember God's compassion. Remember God's compassion. And this is so important, I think. See, sin is a horrible battle, isn't it? It's a horrible battle. It's an infectious, addictive thing, and there's nothing worse as a Christian than when you fall again and again and again. And you pray that prayer again for the umpteenth time. Sorry, God, this time I really want to change. I'm not going to do it again. I won't. And only you go away, and of course it does. And you realise you're stuffed up. You feel like a hypocrite. And maybe you try so hard and you commit yourself and before God to sort of sort yourself out this time. And you think it's going to be different, and this time you're serious, and you fall again. Maybe it's exactly the same area. And once again, you wind up on your knees, you pray the prayer, and it seems so hollow and empty this time, and you feel like a cheat and a liar and a fake. And maybe you start to doubt whether you even actually believe it anymore. Now, when you're in that space, and I don't know, maybe some of you are at the moment this morning, when you're in that space, it's very difficult to praise God, isn't it? Very difficult to feel like you're living a life of praise when that's how you're feeling. But the wonderful news of Psalm 103 is that you don't have to feel that way. And the words are just beautiful, aren't they? Just see if you can let this poetry sink into you. Psalm 103, we'll pick it up at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So you may feel rotten and evil, sure. And I'm sure you still do stupid and rotten things. We all do. But listen very carefully. God is compassionate. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, verse 12. Isn't it? I mean, that's a phenomenal little bit of poetry right there, I reckon. And you've got to let the poetry of the psalm sink into your soul, because that's why it's there. The poetry is beautiful. It's a great image. And again, you've got to remember this is written back in a time before they knew the earth was round. So you've got to think of the poetry in that context. How far is east from west? Well, they just keep going, don't they? It's just infinite distance apart. Now, can you feel the weight of the poetry there? It's a beautiful image. That is the separation that God has created between you and your sin, that far. It's important to note that whenever you see the word love in this psalm, it's actually translating a very important Hebrew word that pops up in the Old Testament. Okay, it's a very specific kind of love. You know, I think for us it's easy to kind of miss this because love's a very flexible word in modern English, isn't it? You can fall in love, you can fall out of love, you can stop loving somebody with our English word, can't you? You can love someone for a bit of time and you can stop loving them. Love's a very flexible concept for us in modern English. But this word for love in this Hebrew word that was being used here in Psalm 103, that love doesn't work like that. It's a word that is used specifically to describe God's covenant love. Yeah, the love that he's established all the way back with Abraham. It's a covenant love. It's a love that he's committed to keeping no matter what. A love that he keeps all through the Old Testament, in fact, despite Israel's most treacherous sins. An unceasing, unfailing love. Sometimes you'll see that, God's unfailing love in the Old Testament in some translations. That's the same word. Yeah, it's a love that neither you nor anybody else can ruin because it's a one-sided committed love from the Almighty God. It's a love that reaches its full expression in God's giving us his precious Son to die on the cross in our place to take away our sin and evil. Where you see that ultimate climax of sins being taken as far as the east is from the west. And again, look at the poetry. It's a love. How's it described? It's as high as the heavens are above from the earth. That's a bit similar to east and west. I mean, how high are heavens above the earth? Infinitely high. I don't know. They just go on and on and on, don't they? Well, that is how high and great and awesome God's love is for you. It's immeasurable. You can't quantify. That is the depth and the height, the width, the love that he has for you, the compassion he has for you, his willingness to forgive you. Don't let your sense of failing or imperfection or brokenness ever get in the way of your relationship with God. Because from his perspective, your sin has been infinitely removed through the cross of Jesus. And so you can bask in that. And you can praise him even when you are feeling like a failure. Because that should drive you back to his great love. Again, it's one of the benefits. Yeah, forget not these benefits. Okay, last point. Last praise point. Remember that your praise matters. Remember that your praise matters. See, sometimes things that seem insignificant actually aren't. I was struck by this a while ago. I was watching a documentary on bees' health, which might sound a little bit strange because, you know, it's not kids' health, it's not men's health, not women's health, but bees' health, which, you know, you might think, well, why is that a significant thing? But I found out bees' health is actually a very significant issue. We should be concerned with bees' health. But there's lots of reasons. We could go back to the benefits that we can praise God for. I mean, Tasmanian honey is pretty important, I think. So, yeah, we could praise God for, you know, leatherwood honey and all the rest of it. But there's even bigger issues there. Because if the earth loses its bees, then plants don't get pollinated. And guess what? We need plants to be pollinated for most of the food that we eat. Yeah. So if all the bees die, there's actually no food. Yeah. Insignificant little issues sometimes actually turn out to matter a lot. And I actually think it's the same with your praise. Because you might think, well, what's little old me praising God matter? Why is that an even issue? My own little insignificant praise that I have here in sort of Kingborough, why does that matter? What difference does that make? Okay, I can see why the praise of, you know, thousands together might be impressive to God. Or even a whole church praising God. Well, that sounds significant. Yeah, I'm sure he likes it when we sing here on a Sunday morning, but surely my little day-to-day praise doesn't matter, does it? But take a look at verses 20 to 22 with me. Because I love the, again, and just the way the poetry works here, I think is just incredible. Okay, because it starts big. Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So there's that awesomeness. Wow, God's throne over all. God in the heavens establishing mighty throne, reigning over everything. Awesome, huge, big, impressive image that you kind of go, wow, over. Yeah. Against that little old me looks pretty insignificant. But then you get this repeated phrase, praise the Lord. Okay, it happens. And each time it's pretty big, impressive characters. So verse 20, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Okay, well, I can see why that praise matters. That's impressive and wonderful. Yeah, mighty ones, angels, yeah, I'm sure he wants that. Verse 21, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you, his servants who do his will. Now again, heavenly hosts, pretty impressive, pretty spectacular, pretty awesome. You can see why he'd want that. Verse 22 continued, praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Okay, yeah, sure, like all of the majesty of creation, that's pretty big, impressive, important stuff. But then look at the second half of verse 22. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's interesting, isn't it? Like just the praise of the individual, it's right there in this big, poetic, awesome chain of things. And the net effect is that actually that individual praise of the soul matters just as much. Just like the whole bee's health issue, your praise matters very much. It's there alongside the praise of angels, alongside the praise of the mighty ones, the heavenly hosts, the majesty of God's work. Your praise matters. Don't think that it doesn't. And so don't let that stop you from praising. It's funny, isn't it, that the eternal God of the universe cares about my praise, wants my worship, and yet he does. And again, that blows me away. And praise really is a wonderful thing. We're made for it. And when we truly stand in awe of something, it comes so naturally. What's more, I hope you've been able to see that actually it's just so good for us too. So good for us too. And if it's not a big part of your life at the moment, I really hope that you can turn to Psalm 103 and allow it to help you. Allow it to help you make it a big part of your life. Remember God's benefits. Don't forget them. Call them to mind often. Bask in his love and his compassion for you. And remember that your praise matters and is highly significant. So let's as a church commit to heeding the words of Psalm 103, to remembering all of the benefits of the Lord, to helping one another call those to mind, to call upon God so that we might be a community of deep, soulful praise. And let's start right now by praying to him, and then we'll get the music team up and we'll do some more praising by singing together. Father, you are a great and awesome God, and we just only scratched the surface of this psalm, and yet just that little scratch has revealed so many wonderful things about who you are and your mercy and your compassion and your goodness and your grace and just your generosity to us. Thank you that we matter to you. And thank you that because of your covenant love, we can be secure as your children, knowing that you love us and that you forgive us. And we ask that this would just erupt in an outflow, a gushing of praise, but not just here and now, throughout our lives. Help us to call these things to mind regularly as we walk as your children. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, who makes all of this possible. Amen.